Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, Episode 98, Attestation of Prophecy. Pastor Harley Kolderman delivered this message in the Practical Applications from Bible Character series on October 20th, 2019.
This month of Practical Applications from Bible Characters, and today we'll be looking at one of those Bible characters. In the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, that whole chapter actually is composed of a compelling variety of characters. It's amazing how God used ordinary men and ordinary women in such extraordinary ways. But God is practical, and He knew it would be important for us to find ourselves somewhere in the story, somewhere where we could relate to the characters, relate to the faith of the characters, and relate to their experiences, and then come out using the principles and the direction that we get from that to apply it to our own lives, both to encourage us and to propel us to really be counted amongst those who through faith and patience inherit the promises, because that's really it's all about. If God's made a promise to you, He wants to bring it to pass in your life. He wants to bring it to you so that you can have it, you can hold on to it, and you can live it through to its completion, which is victory in Jesus. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. And then in Hebrews chapter 11, that same chapter, in verse 32, the writer says, "How much more do I need to say? Because it would take too long to recount the stories of faith of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David, Samuel, and of all the prophets." And then skipping to verse 39, it says, "All these people earned a good reputation because of their faith. Yet none of them received all that God had promised, for God had something better in mind for us, so that they should not reach perfection without us." And that phrase just really caught my attention this week. He said, "For God had something better for us." Isn't that amazing? Amen. That already those thousands of years ago, when God was dealing in the lives of these special characters of the Bible, that we hold them up, we revere them as people of faith, men and women of faith. And yet to think that as great as their lives were, and as amazing as the miracles were that they saw or received or conducted, that God has something better for you. God has something better for me than even for them. And He's organized the strategy and a plan that encompasses everybody from then till now, and you're included, and I'm included, we're included, and He saved something better for us than He even gave to anybody else in the past. So I know we've all heard amazing testimonies about people who received healing, people who received miracles, people who received the blessing of God, people who just did amazing things. And yet God has something better for us. Isn't that great? Isn't that encouraging? Praise the Lord. So this morning I'm going to try to talk about a negative in a positive way, if you can imagine that. But the reality is that the signs of the times are all around us, and there's a lot of deception around. And there are a lot of lies being told and a lot of things going on in our world, or all around us, inside the church, outside the church, everywhere. There's the pressure of the devil, the world, the flesh, and all kinds of funny stuff is going on. Not funny stuff, just crazy stuff. And a lot of people are just really disconcerted, confused, disgusted. I don't know, maybe you can think of some more adjectives to help me. But a lot of people are really down and dismayed about it, even though we're living in a relatively good time, you know, economically and in many other ways. We're just living in the blessing of God, especially when you compare it with other parts of the world where they're really, really suffering shortages and lack and all kinds of problems and troubles and wars and all kinds of stuff. You know, we really have it easy. We're being blessed. We're living in the blessing. We're living in somebody else's blessing, really. And it's an amazing time to live. So I was thinking about, you know, in the world of deceit, how do you find the truth? And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to start out just with this little video, How to Detect a Lie. This is not a spiritual video. This is a secular video. But let's listen to it.
How to detect a lie. Are you getting the whole truth and nothing but? The answer may be lying right in front of you. You will need a good ear, good eyes, and a healthy skepticism. Step 1. Watch the suspected liar's hands. Body language studies show that people tend to touch their face and scratch their nose when they lie. Step 2. Follow their eyes. Liars tend to blink a lot and don't maintain eye contact. Step 3. Note their words. A liar will often skip contractions, saying "I did not" instead of "I didn't," and avoid pronouns, using someone's full name instead of "he" or "she." Step 4. Check their smile. People who are telling the truth use many facial muscles, but liars smile with just their mouth. Step 5. Notice their posture. Liars tend to keep their body posture closed by folding their arms, for example. They may also unconsciously put an object between you, like a cup of coffee. Step 6. Pause momentarily before responding. If the silence makes them uncomfortable, they may be lying. Step 7. Pay attention to details. If they provide more information than necessary, that's a bad sign. People tend to be overly specific when they're making something up. Step 8. Change the subject. If they seem relieved, that's probably a red flag that they've been lying straight to your face. Step 9. What you do from here is up to you. It may be smart to file your knowledge away for future use. However, if you're noticing a trend, it might just be time to teach your liar a lesson. Did you know? In a recent poll, 91% of Americans reported lying on a regular basis.
Now that's an amazing stat. So, our theme for today is practical applications from Bible characters. And the title for my message today is Attestation of Prophecy. Now that's a word, that's a weird word, probably nobody ever uses it in the English language or any other language, attestation, unless you're stamping a document or something and attesting to something. But an attestation is an official verification of something as true or authentic. In other words, you're verifying the truth of something or some statement or some issue or some document and so forth. An official verification of something as true or authentic. So when it comes to natural things, you know, we want to determine if something is authentic or if we're being lied to. But it's even more important when it comes to spiritual things, that we should be able to discern truth from lies or truth from fiction. And so God has made a way to do that, and we hope to get to that before the end of this message. But we're going to use one of the characters from the Bible, the character of Jeremiah, to illustrate how in spiritual realms, in spiritual things, things can go awry. So when Jesus was speaking to his disciples about the end time that we live in, Jesus noted that deception is the first sign. If you read it, like in Matthew 24, it says the disciples had come to him and they were talking to him and showing him. They were looking at the beautiful temple that that Herod had built and so forth and so on, and admiring the beauty of their city. And Jesus had told them, yeah, just wait, because there's not going to be one stone left on another. And so it kind of turned their whole focus from the beauty of the city to the end of time, because they started to ask questions about, okay, when's this going to happen? And when shall be the end of time? And then Jesus began to describe, and he opened his description of the end of times by saying, see to it that you're not deceived. In other words, he's predicting that in the end of times, there's going to be a tremendous amount of deception going on. Do you suppose we might have reached that place?
Yes.
It's possible. It's possible that we're there and we're right on the edge. Maybe Jesus is coming back today.
Praise the Lord!
So, for some people, it'll be a good day if he does. For other people, it won't be a good day. Depends on whether or not you're ready to see him and to face him face to face. So, you know, for some people, this is their last day. But the question is, so how do you guard against deception? If there's deception all around, how do you guard against deception? Because it really is pretty easy to be deceived. It's easy to accept a lie as the truth. Unless there's some other things that kick in when the lie is being told or when the deception is being conducted that warn you or that tip you off, you know, like what we just saw on the screen, you know, maybe there's some just practical things like that, you know, from people who, you know, deal with those kind of issues every day. I suppose, you know, those kind of things help them to discern, you know, whether somebody's telling the truth or not. But for us who are believers, how can we know and how can we guard against deception? So the reality is if we can verify the authenticity of something, of a statement, of a prophecy, of a spiritual truth that's being taught, if we can verify the authenticity of it, that it's authentic, that it's real, then we won't be deceived. Does that make sense? So that's what we want to get at today. But starting in the book of Jeremiah, the 28th chapter, I think I don't really need to do much commentary on this, but I'm going to read quite a bit of this. Maybe it's the whole chapter. It's 17 verses long from 1 to 17. But it really illustrates the issue of people who, that there are people who would in the guise of representing God, deceive other people. So here's the story of Jeremiah. You know, the whole book of Jeremiah is prophetic, and some people think it's pathetic because, you know, Jeremiah, God told him to do some really crazy things, including going naked to prove a point and to illustrate the truths that he was trying to bring to the people of his time to get them to repent and come back to God. So, I mean, it's an amazing book, and you can't possibly just talk about the character of Jeremiah in one day and say, I covered it all. So we're only just looking at this one little portion today. So Jeremiah 28, verse 1 says, now one day late in summer of that same year, the fourth year of the reign of Zedekiah, the king of Judah, Hananiah, son of Azur, a prophet from Gibeon, addressed me publicly in the temple while all the priests and the people listened. He said, this is what the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says. I will remove the yoke of the king of Babylon from your necks. And within 2 years, I will bring back all the temple treasures that King Nebuchadnezzar carried off to Babylon. And I will bring back Jehoiachin, the son of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, and all the other captives that were taken to Babylon. I will surely break the yoke that the king of Babylon has put on your neck. I, the Lord, have spoken. We're at verse 5. Jeremiah responded to Hananiah as they stood in front of all the priests and the people of the temple. He said, amen, may your prophecies come true. I hope the Lord does everything you say. I hope he does bring back from Babylon the treasures of this temple and all the captives. But listen now to the solemn words I speak to you in the presence of all these people. The ancient prophets who preceded you and me spoke against many nations, always warning of war, disaster, and disease. So a prophet who predicts peace must show that he is right. Only when his predictions come true can we know that he is really from the Lord. Verse 10. Then Hananiah, the prophet, took the yoke off of Jeremiah's neck and broke it in pieces. And Hananiah said again to the crowd that had gathered, this is what the Lord says. Just as this yoke has been broken, within 2 years I will break the oppression from all the nations. now subject to King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. With that, Jeremiah left the temple area. Verse 12. Soon after the confrontation with Hananiah, the Lord gave this message to Jeremiah. Go and tell Hananiah, this is what the Lord says. You have a broken wooden yoke, but you have replaced it on the necks of these nations, forcing them into slavery under King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. I have put everything, even the wild animals, under his control. Then Jeremiah the prophet said to Hananiah, listen, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, but the people believe your lies. Therefore, this is what the Lord says, you must die. Your life will end this very year because you have rebelled against the Lord. Verse 17, 2 months later, the prophet Hananiah died. I guess that was the answer, right? But the answer really came because Nebuchadnezzar didn't come back in 2 years. The people didn't come back in 2 years. And we know from the other prophecies that were given from that time, the prophet, there were 70 years predicted that they would stay in captivity there. And those things came to pass. So this illustrates a point. Sometimes truth does not get authenticated immediately. Sometimes it takes a while for the truth to come out. But you can be sure of one thing, the truth always prevails.
Amen.
Because God is faithful. So sometimes it's, you know, you could ask the question, why would somebody pretend to be sent from God and give a false prophetic message? Why would they do that? Well, there might be a variety of reasons. Sometimes people like to call attention to themselves. Sometimes they're sincere, but sincerely wrong. Sometimes they just don't know the truth. And sometimes people come from a background, an event that it's easier for them to tell lies than it is to tell the truth, even when the truth would be more convenient. So we really can't always judge people's motives and know all their background and all of those kind of things. And many times in spiritual circles, you know, we get prophetic words or we see, you know, spiritual things happening and we try to judge them accurately and correctly. But oftentimes there are things behind the scene that you don't see and that you cannot see unless God would show you or somehow reveal himself in that situation and circumstance to prove it either true and authentic or prove it false and to be a deception. So, fortunately, we're not left with no way to judge these kinds of things because we do have many ways, which we'll get to later in the message. But before we do that, I want to take a look at some other scriptures and some other aspects of this. The first thing is that not all prophets and not all prophecies are from God. So some people they just operate out of their own spirit. You know, you're made up of three parts as a person. You first of all, you are a spirit person. And you, the spirit person, you're housed in a body. You live in a shell called the body, and you have a soul. Your soul is made up of your mind, your emotion, your will, your intellect, the makeup that we contact the rest of the world with is through our soul, because all of our perception comes through the soul. Well, not all of our perception comes through the soul, because when you get born again, you get connected with God, and now you have a spiritual perception that draws on the information that God has in his heart, and you can judge things in a different way than people who don't have that experience, who have never been born again. So some prophets, they can speak out of their own spirit, but when they're speaking out of their own spirit, they might not be bringing truth. Now, if you train your human spirit on the Word of God, more times than not, you're going to bring out the truth of God's Word, because that's what's in your spirit. But if you're programmed with anything else, some false religion or some, you know, New Age teaching or some other kind of influence, you can also have those kinds of things in your human spirit that will come out in times when you're trying to give a prophetic, a spiritual word to help people or to bless people. So people might be sincerely, they might be sincere, but they could be sincerely wrong. They might be sincerely trying to bring a word from God, but it might not be from God. So it's left up to us to be the judge of the things that we hear and the things that we take in, because whether you like it or not, those things can greatly affect you. They can affect your life, they can affect your family, they can affect the outcomes of things. Because if you take things in and you accept them and embrace them as a truth, and they're not really true, it affects you on the inside. That's why it's so important to be tuned into God and tuned into the Holy Spirit and to be spiritually discerning about things. Now, I'm not talking about the gift of discerning of spirits, which is a whole entirely different subject, you know, where you can actually see into the spirit realm and see demons, or you can see angels, or you can see good. You can even see into the human spirit if you have that particular gift operational. But I'm talking about just discerning things spiritually from a standpoint that you have a spiritual understanding of things, and that God is helping you and showing you, and you can see into those things and see the truth or see the deception in them. So, some people also operate in outright deception. I mean, we would hate to think that that could be in the church or could be in, you know, some kind of spiritual circle, but it's the truth. Some people just operate in deception. That's their mode of operation. It's driven by demonic influences. Sometimes they might be possessed. Sometimes they might be oppressed. Sometimes they might be obsessed. Sometimes they might be at some stage of demonic influence. Or they might just be outright evil and never have been born again and are pretending to be a believer and have infiltrated the ranks of believers. It happens. Mm-hmm. So how could that possibly be? Some people would say, how could God allow that? How could that ever happen? You know, that someone would come with some motives like that. Well, there's a story in 2 Kings chapter 22 that will give you some insight into this. I think my brother has preached on this a few times, or has at least brought this scripture up. But it's a story of King Ahab in verse 10 of chapter 22 of 1 Kings. It says, King Ahab of Israel and King Jehoshaphat of Judah, dressed in their royal robes, they were sitting on the thrones at the threshing floor near the gate of Samaria. And all of Ahab's prophets were prophesying there in front of them. So you see, there were a variety of prophets. There were a lot of them. And they were all prophesying. Okay, so verse 11 says, one of them, Zedekiah, son of Kenanah, made some iron horns and proclaimed, this is what the Lord says, with these horns you will gore the Arameans to death. And all the other prophets agreed. Yes, they said, go up to Ramoth Gilead and be victorious, for the Lord will give the king the victory. Meanwhile, the messenger who went to get Micaiah said, look, all the prophets are prophesying victory for the king. Be sure that you agree with them and promise success. So let's just stop there for a second. The king of Judah was asking for a true prophet of God to come. He said, isn't there at least one prophet of God? Because he knew all these other prophets were from the idol worshipers. And so he said, isn't there at least one prophet of God that speaks from God? Because I don't, you know, I've heard all these other prophecies. I want to hear from the God side. So already you can see something was happening in this king of Judah. He was discerning on the inside that something was amiss, something was awry, something wasn't quite right, and he wanted one more voice. He wanted the voice of a person from God. So they sent for Micaiah. But here you see, already on his way over to come and to make this prophecy, you can see that he was under... people were trying to influence him. Now, might have been a well-meaning person trying to protect him, because in those days, if you disagreed with the king, you could lose your head, or worse. So when Micaiah is coming, this guy says, here, you should just prophesy the same things, because everybody's prophesying good, so just be like them. Verse 17. Then Micaiah told him, in a vision I saw all of Israel scattered on the mountains. Let's back up. Verse 14. But Micaiah replied, but as the Lord lives, I will only say what the Lord tells me to say. Okay, so let's stop there for a moment. If you're going to get something spiritually from someone else, some other person that's prophesying or somebody that's teaching, you want a person who says, I'm only going to tell you what the Lord says. Because I don't really need your advice. I don't need your opinion. I don't need to know what other people said or thought they said or you thought they said. I just want to know the truth. I want the truth from God, and I want to live by that truth. That's the kind of prophetic that you want when you're receiving prophecy. So verse 15, it says, when Micaiah arrived before the king, Ahab asked him, Micaiah, should we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or should we hold back? Micaiah replied sarcastically, yes, go up and be victorious, for the Lord will give the king victory. But the king replied sharply, how many times must I demand that you speak only the truth to me when you speak for the Lord? So this is an interesting statement, because here's a guy who doesn't want the truth, but he knows he should want the truth. And he recognized the sarcasm of this prophet, that he wasn't just speaking from the Lord. He was just parroting all the things that the other prophets said. So what you can see from that is even a person who does not want to follow God, does not want to receive anything from God, wants to go his own way and wants to do his own thing, that even that kind of a person can discern truth from fiction, can separate lies and deception from the truth. Because there's something on the inside of you, even if you're not born again, and even if you don't love God, there's something on the inside of you. Sometimes we call it a conscience. It's in your spirit, man. It's built into you that can discern truth from lies. Now, you can harden your heart, is the Old Testament term, in such a way that you can no longer hear that voice inside of you. Until you just, that's not your screen anymore. And maybe this is the place that the king was, is that even though he knew the truth, he was coming to the place where he wasn't going to accept the truth, even if it was true, and he knew it was true. So he says, how many times do I have to demand that you speak only the truth to me when you speak for the Lord? Verse 17, then Micaiah told him, in a vision, I saw all of Israel scattered on the mountains like sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord said, their master has been killed. Send them home in peace. Now the king replies, verse 18, didn't I tell you, the king of Israel exclaimed to Jehoshaphat, he never prophesies anything but trouble for me. So my question is, if you knew that was going to happen, why did you call this guy in the first place? But he's trying to build an alliance with a godly king, Jehoshaphat, and so he's trying to woo him over to his side and somehow influence him to do what God doesn't want him to do. So verse 19, then Micaiah continued, listen to what the Lord says. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne with the armies of heaven all around him, and on his right hand and on his left. But the Lord said, who can entice Ahab to go into battle against Ramoth-Gilead so he will be killed? And there were many suggestions, and finally a spirit approached the Lord and said, I can do it. So here's kind of an unusual story, because you kind of start to think, okay, how come there would be a variety of different kinds of spirits coming before the Lord, giving him suggestions and so forth and so on, and would God really do that? So I don't know really if this is God speaking in parable form through the prophet, just saying, this is a story that will illustrate what I'm saying. So anyway, you can make your own judgment on the way this is presented, or you can ask God and he can tell you. It doesn't really matter, because the outcome was the same anyway. But anyway, it says that there were many suggestions. Finally, a spirit approached the Lord and said, I can do it. How will you do this? The Lord asked. And the spirit replied, I will go out and inspire all of Ahab's prophets to speak lies. Okay, so now here we have a spiritual truth in the middle of this parable, if it's a parable. Or if you don't want to take it as a parable, you just, whatever it is, you find a spiritual truth, a nugget of truth here, that demon spirits can put lies in the mouths of prophets. Isn't that interesting? So if you want to know, how is it possible that someone could present to represent God and bring something that's not true, here's your answer. They're inspired not by God, but by demonic powers. Okay, so so then it says, you will succeed, said the Lord. Go ahead and do it. Now there it seems like, that's why I think this is kind of parabolic, or a parable, or a story to illustrate. It seems like God is the one who's sending demon spirits into these prophets, etc. But anyway, you can make your judgment on that as well. So you see, it says, verse 23, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of your prophets, for the Lord has pronounced your doom. Then Zedekiah, the son of Kenah, walked up to Micaiah and slapped him across the face. Since when did the spirit of the Lord leave me to speak to you? He demanded. Wow. So now you see the confrontation between demonic spirits and the spirit of God that's on this prophet. And Micaiah replied, you will find out soon enough when you are trying to hide in some secret room. Verse 26, arrest him, the king of Israel ordered. Take him back to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to my son Joash. Give them this order from the king. Put this man in prison, feed him nothing but bread and water until I return safely from the battle. But Micaiah replied, if you return safely, it will mean that the Lord has not spoken through me. Then he added to those standing around, everyone mark my words. Wow, what an amazing, amazing illustration. So if you wonder, how can prophets do that? Here's at least one avenue. It may not be the only avenue for people to speak wrongly in representation of God, but it is one avenue. So the second thing I wanted to look at this morning before we break into small groups is the office of the prophet. Now in the Old Testament, the Old Testament prophets were seers. What does that mean? That means that they had multiple gifts of the Spirit operational, for example, Elisha was known for his words of knowledge. You know, it was said of him that they told the king of Syria that Elisha could even know what was going on in his bedroom, because he had such a reputation for having accuracy of word of knowledge, that he would just know things from God and would be able to declare those things. He had that gift of the Spirit. Now, when I talk about the gifts of the Spirit, I'm talking about the nine gifts of the Spirit that you find in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And then you see them you see other aspects of it in chapter 12, 13, and 14. Talking about the gifts of the Spirit. One of those gifts is the word of knowledge. Another one is the word of wisdom. For example, Daniel had words of wisdom. If you read the book of Daniel, you'll see prophetic utterances that come even to our time. Or if you read the book of Revelation, you see that John spoke of end time things, which would be a word of wisdom. A word of wisdom is being able to discern something that's going to be in the future. All of the seers, all of the prophet seers had that gift at least operational in their ministries, because they could see into the future and they could make predictions. That was their primary gifting. And then they had many other giftings, like they could bring the healing power of God to someone. So they would have gifts of healing that would go into operation, or working of miracles. You know, Elisha, for example, brought the axe head out of the river after one of the prophets had lost the axe head in the river. He threw a stick in and the axe head floated. That's working of miracles, because that's altering the laws of nature in order to make something that's iron float on water. I mean, that's just like crazy, but that's what happened. So these prophets, these people that sat in the office of the prophet, they had gifts of the Spirit in operation so they could conduct their ministry. That was their ministry, and that's how they conducted it, through the Spirit of God. Now, in the Old Testament, they weren't baptized in the Holy Spirit. They weren't filled with the Holy Spirit. But from time to time, the Holy Spirit would come upon them. And when he did, they could do these mighty works, or have these words of knowledge, words of wisdom, do working of miracles, have all of these things operational. In the New Testament, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you have access to all nine gifts of the Holy Spirit. You might be used of God in any one of the nine. It's very unlikely that anybody but Jesus would have all nine of them operational. But I'm not saying it couldn't happen. I've never seen it happen. Usually people are used in one gifting area or another gifting area. So, but that's a whole other discussion. But in the Old Testament, these prophets in that office, they operated that way. The office of the prophet has not been done away with in the New Testament either. Because if you read in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it says, "Now these gifts Christ gave to the church." So Jesus is a giver of gifts, and he calls these ministries, or these ministries, gifts. Sometimes we call them ministry gifts. Sometimes we call them fivefold ministry gifts. It says, "These are the gifts that Christ gave to the church: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and the teachers." Sometimes some people say there's only four, that pastors and teachers are one. I don't need to dispute that. I mean, it's okay if you look at it either way. But there's either four or five ministry gifts that are in the church that God gave to establish his kingdom and to bring us to the end of time and to the time when Jesus is coming back to take his people home. Amen. Praise the Lord. So that's not been done away with in the New Testament, because here you see that Jesus gave these giftings to the church. So we see these giftings in the ministry of Peter, for example. He was dealing with Ananias and Sapphira. I'm sure you're familiar with the story. You know, Ananias came and he lied about some land that he had sold. He said he brought all the money to Peter. And Peter discerned, could know through word of knowledge that it wasn't the truth. And Ananias dropped dead in the service. Then his wife came by and she told the same lie. And he said to her, "Why have you conspired with your husband to tell this same kind of lie about this land?" She said, "You didn't have to lie about it, because the land belonged to you. You didn't have to give the whole thing. You could have brought part of it and said, 'Here's part of it.' Wouldn't be any problem. But you came and you purported to bring all of it, and you lied about it, and now you conspired with your husband to lie about it. You will die too." And she dropped dead. Wow. That started happening in the church. I think a lot of churches would empty out pretty fast, you know. You know, we say we want a move of the Spirit, right? Well, that was a move of the Spirit that day. And the Bible says everybody was mighty afraid, you know. Everybody was trembling when they came into the temple to see Peter, because, you know, who knows who's going to drop dead next, you know. Because you might not tell the truth. And look, this is deception. This is a good illustration of deception. These people came and they tried to deceive people. You know, maybe it was because Barnabas gave all of his land and they saw him get a lot of acclaim. And the Bible says he was called the son of encouragement when he brought, you know, sold his land and brought it all and gave it to the apostles. Maybe they wanted to be like Barnabas. I don't know. And they just saw, wow. And, you know, maybe Sapphira dolled herself up, piled her hair high, put on lots of jewelry and perfume, walked into the temple that day and thought she would be the hero. I don't know. But that day was her funeral. They carried her out. The men carried her out and buried her with a husband. So there are prophetic giftings in the New Testament, and it's illustrated this way. Or Paul with the sorcerer Elymas that was lying to the ruler. I don't know, was he a governor or like a king? He was a ruler. And this sorcerer, Paul was trying to persuade this guy, this king with the gospel. And the sorcerer was lying and trying to pull him away from whatever Paul was telling him. And he said to Elymas, the sorcerer, he said, you're going to be blind for a season. And the Bible says the guy walked out of the room with people leading him around because he was blinded. That's a prophetic gift and I guess a working of miracles, because it's all, I mean, the guy could see perfectly before and now he can't see. Amazing the things that are available to the New Testament church. Maybe they're not used so much in our day. Maybe they should be used in our day. Maybe more people's hearts would be stricken with conviction and so forth and so on about what's going on. Maybe we'll see it happen more. I believe we'll see it happen more and more, because we're coming to the end of the time and God wants to call his people home. The Bible says he's coming for a church without spot or wrinkle. It's a message to all of us to repent and come to God, to come clean with God and receive forgiveness and cleansing and righteousness and walk in holiness and righteousness. Amen. Praise the Lord, because nobody is perfect. Not even in church, everybody is perfect. So we see these things. We see the office of the prophet. But the reality is that not everyone who prophesies stands in the office of a prophet in the New Testament. In Romans chapter 12, verse 5, it says, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. So what that says is that the gift of prophecy and other gifts are available to believers, whether or not they are standing in a particular office. In other words, you don't have to be a pastor, teacher, apostle, prophet in order to be used in a prophetic gifting. Anybody could be used because the Bible says the Holy Spirit is the giver of those gifts. And the Bible says also specifically that he gives to whoever he wills. So it's according to the will of God. Now, sometimes people who have giftings, they're used in those giftings often. So we recognize that person not as necessarily being in the office of the prophet, but that they have an operational gift inside of them that is used often, and we recognize this. We would say maybe that person is prophetic. If it's somebody who brings a prophetic word and they're accurate and the things that they say come to pass, and we'll talk about what New Testament prophecy contains, edification, exhortation, and comfort. If a person is used that way a lot, you know, we would say that person is a prophetic person or has that gifting. If somebody's used in the gifts of healing, we would say, you know, that person, we wouldn't say that they, you know, that they're the healer. We would just say that they have a gift of healing that's operational and happens a lot. But the reality is that neither you nor I nor anyone else can turn those gifts on or on, off or on. I mean, you can be sitting in service and want to give a prophecy, but if nothing is there, nothing is there. And you need to recognize that. And even if you're used in that gifting often, if there's nothing there, don't say anything, because it's not good and it's dangerous, because you'll be speaking out of your own spirit or making up stuff. So you don't want to be like that. You don't want to be like Hananiah and die tomorrow. Right. Amen. Praise the Lord. So So these gifts are still here. Those gifts are still operational and they're available to everybody, but not everybody who prophesies is a quote-unquote prophet in the terms of this is a gifting that God, that Jesus put in the church, the apostles, the evangelists, the prophets, the pastors, and the teachers. So you can be used that way, but you're not doesn't make you a prophet. Praise the Lord. Now, in our day, there's a lot of people that want to call themselves prophet this or evangelist this or apostle that or whatever. And I'm not saying that some of them are not genuine. I'm not making a judgment on anybody's validity. But the reality is that some people who call themselves some things are not what they call themselves. You can call yourself a car because you live in a garage, but you're not a car, you're a person. Amen? So my pastor used to say it this way. You don't have to really call me pastor because I'm not sure I'm a very good one. I'm gone a lot. And he said, you don't need to call me an evangelist, even though I do evangelistic work, and you don't need to call me a prophet, although I can prophesy, and I have gifts of the Spirit operational. He said, just call me brother, because I know that I'm a brother. The Bible says that we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. He said, if you see a banana tree, there's one thing you can be sure of. When it produces fruit, it's going to produce bananas, not peaches, oranges, grapefruit, or any other kind of fruit. You can tell a tree by its fruit. So if you want to judge somebody's gifting, look for the fruit. If the fruit is there, it's likely that that person is what they say they are. If the fruit is not there, it may not be. Now, the reality is that some people can have signs, wonders, and miracles and not be from God. There are rock concert artists that conduct healing meetings and get people healed. That doesn't mean they're sent from God or that they have giftings from God. There are people from false religions that have healing meetings and have people healed. That doesn't mean that their cult worship and their idol worship are from God. So you can't just tell by signs, wonders, and miracles if someone is from God. You have to have more information or more intuition, more discerning of the Spirit, more discerning into the spirit realm in order to determine that. Okay, so I'm not so much a fan of the prophetic booths for this reason. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm not saying you should never go to one. I'm not saying you shouldn't let people prophesy over you. But when you're put in a position where you have to prophesy over a lot of people, you can run out of gas. And if you run out of gas, what that means is there's nothing more for the next person. But you might be tempted because you've been put in that position to keep going even though there's nothing there. And so a lot of times people have stuff spoken over them at conferences and in prophecy things and so forth and so on that are not from God. They take it to be from God, and then they find out later that it wasn't from God and it was a disappointment to them. It took them to a bad place, and sometimes it can even create and cause physical harm when some of those things are spoken over people. So I'm not really a fan of that. I know I have ministered like that with some people where I've been asked to do that, and I've obeyed the leader of the ministry, and I've done it. But when I run out, I just tell the people, you know what? I'm out of gas, and I can speak some things to you. I can give you encouragement. I can show you the Word of God. I can show you what the Word of God says. But I'm not getting anything from God. No special prophetic word for you. I'm sorry. I'm tired. I'm done. I'm finished. This is it. And I'm not gonna pretend to give you something that I don't have. And if somebody is honest with you and treats it that way, I don't have any kind of problem with that. But I'm just saying that some of those things are set up for some things to go awry just because people you live in a human frame, and if you don't respect that, you can go beyond what you're able to do in a spiritual realm. And you need to walk in wisdom in those areas, and you need to really be careful about those kinds of situations. And then finally, just want to talk a little bit about New Testament prophecy, and then we're going to break into groups in just a minute here. New Testament prophecy. First of all, Paul's definition of the gift of prophecy. 1 Corinthians 14 is really a great chapter to read. Sometimes people are confused because, you know, like when Paul talks about speaking in tongues or praying in tongues, sometimes it's a little hard to tell, is he talking about the gift of speaking in tongues that needs interpretation, or is he talking about just praying, you know, your prayer language, using your prayer language? So that can be confusing. It doesn't have to be, because he switches back and forth. The reason he can switch back and forth is because the people understood exactly what he was saying, because he had already taught them about these gifts and so forth and so on, so he would talk back and forth about these different gifts. But in 1 Corinthians 14, he speaks specifically about prophecy. He says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. Now, gifts is in italics, which means the word gifts isn't in there. It just says, really desire spirituals. But if you read the whole context from 1 Corinthians 11 on, you understand what he's talking about, that he's talking about spiritual gifts that are given by the Holy Spirit. That's why it's included here. But then he says, but especially that you may prophesy. He says, desire spirituals, but especially that you may prophesy. Okay, so prophecy in the New Testament is not wrong, and Paul is saying you should desire that. And the word desire is similar to the word covet. You should covet the best gifts. What's the best gift? The best gift is the one you need right now, right? So you should earnestly desire to have that kind of a gift. There's nothing wrong with that. But don't pretend you have the gift if you don't have the gift. Don't try to operate in a gift that you don't have. Don't try to be someone that you're not. But also don't be ashamed and don't be afraid to step out in a gifting if God puts that inside of you. You know, sometimes, you know, we get a little bit shaky and say, I don't know if this is God and I don't know if this is me. Well, God will forgive you for a mistake. But if you're purposely being deceptive, he won't forgive that unless you repent. Amen? So, okay, so he says, desire spiritual gifts, especially that you prophesy, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. In the spirit he speaks mysteries, but he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. So this is the New Testament definition of prophecy. It isn't being able to see into the future and tell, you know, read your mail. It's edification, exhortation, and comfort. Now, sometimes when you give a prophetic word over a person, you might have something that would be like a word of knowledge to get their attention. So I'm not saying prophecy cannot contain that. I'm just saying that isn't the definition of prophecy. And you might know something about somebody's future if God showed it to you. But that isn't the gift of prophecy. That's the gift of the word of wisdom. So there's a different gift operational when you do that. But when you're prophesying, it should bring edification, which means to build up, exhortation, which means like to encourage. Barnabas was an encourager. He was an exhorter. He had the gift of exhortation. He had a prophetic gift in that way. Exhortation and comfort, to bring comfort to a person is a prophetic gifting. Now we can't turn that on and off just like a switch and say I can do it. If you want to read about that, go to Luke chapter 4 sometime and read what Jesus said about using the gifts and what people were going to try to make him do some things. And he said, but you should look at these other prophets and see that they couldn't turn it on and off either. And he gave some specific examples. Luke chapter 4, it's after he gave his message in the synagogue. You can read it for yourself. So, so where are we? We're at verse 3. He who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. Verse 4, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, in other words, builds himself up. But he who prophesies edifies the church, that means builds up the body of believers. Verse 5, I wish that you all spoke with tongues. Isn't that amazing? But even more, that you prophesied. Isn't that more amazing? So he's promoting this gifting, really, because it's an important gifting. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks in tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. So what he's saying is if someone gives a message in tongues and someone interprets, it's the equivalent of prophecy. It's just as if someone gave you a prophetic message. The tongue is the word from God, from the heart, put into a heart of a person, expressed in a language he doesn't know. The interpretation is an interpretation from God of the word that was spoken. It doesn't mean a translation that it's word for word. So you might get a tongue that's short and an interpretation that's long, depending on the personality of the person giving the interpretation. Or you might get a tongue that's long and an interpretation that's short because the guy that's giving the interpretation is a bottom line guy. He says it's like this, this, and this. That's it. It's an interpretation. When Sarah interprets for me, she doesn't say word for word what I say in Spanish. She doesn't say. She tries to stay true to what I'm trying to convey, but she doesn't give a word for word translation. If she translates a document for me, it's word for word. She gets every aspect of it. If there's a word for it in Spanish, she gives the Spanish word for it in the grammatical sense that is correct. Praise the Lord. So, equivalency, tongues with interpretation equals prophecy. In the New Testament, there's some examples of prophetic gifts where people weren't prophets. For example, in Acts chapter 21, it talks about Philip's daughters. It says, Paul and his companions came to Caesarea. They entered the home of Philip, evangelist, who was one of the seven. That means he was one of the seven deacons appointed in earlier chapters of Acts, and stayed with him. Now, this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. Did you notice it didn't say that there were four daughters who were prophets? It just said there were four evangelists who had four daughters who prophesied. So in other words, they were used in the gift of prophecy often, but that didn't make them the prophet of the land. They just used that way. They just had that gifting. In Acts chapter 2, verse 17, it says, "It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall see dreams." Shall dream dreams. That doesn't mean if you dream dreams, you're an old man. But you could have dreams from God. What he's saying is that God is not giving gifts respective to gender or age, but indiscriminately as he chooses and wills, he gives gifts to people, and they can see things, they can have giftings, they can do things, so forth, and so on. So, okay, we're going to break into focus groups, and you have a key scripture there, which is from. All right, praise the Lord. So did you have a good discussion in your groups?
Amen.
All right. I thought you were because you weren't quitting. All right, so what are the safeguards for a believer concerning prophecies and prophetic giftings and so forth and so on? So I just want to close with three or four short things here. First of all, you should know that you can check it out somehow. You're just not out there on your own winging it. Amen. So if somebody's prophesying over you, or you're at a prophetic conference and the prophet gets up and says things, what do you do? First of all, does it line up with Scripture? That's the first and foremost thing. Acts chapter 17, verse 11 says, "The people of Berea were more open-minded than those in Thessaloniki, because they listened eagerly to Paul's message. They searched the scriptures day after day to see if Paul and Silas were teaching the truth." So if you needed to search the scripture to see if Paul and Silas were telling the truth, you better search the scripture to see if somebody's around today is telling you the truth. Amen? So at least have that as your first guide, and have at least that much sense to check it against scripture. Second thing, does it pass the muster of others who have proven prophetic giftings? In 1 Corinthians 14:29, Paul says, "Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if anything relevant to another who sits by, if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. So what that says is that the people who have prophetic giftings can judge prophecy. So if you're unsure, or if a prophecy is given, it should be able to be affirmed by other people who have prophetic giftings. That's another safeguard. So there's, first of all, the Bible. Secondly, there's other people around you who have prophetic giftings. Third, is it clear and in order, or is it bringing confusion? Sometimes people come and ask me, somebody prophesied over me, they said this, and I'm really confused. All right. That's your first sign right there. There may be something wrong with this thing, because God is not a God of confusion. Amen? So 1 Corinthians 14:29 says, let two or three prophets speak, let the others judge. If anything's revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and be encouraged. Then verse 32 says, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So peace can be your umpire. If you don't got a peace about it and there's confusion, it's probably not God. Maybe somebody thought they were right and thought they were prophesying something that was for you, but maybe it's not for you. Maybe it was for somebody else, or maybe it's not even from God. It's a check mark. It's a way to check it. Fourth thing, is it in line with what the Holy Spirit is speaking to you? For example, you're a believer, you know God, you have a relationship with God. Why should he have to go to somebody else to speak something to you? Now, I'm not saying he can't, and I'm not saying he won't, and I'm not saying he doesn't, but he ought to be speaking to you. And if what that person speaks over you doesn't confirm something that's already he's been speaking to you about, it's suspect. And you should check it out further, or you should discard it, or you should at least put it on the shelf. Amen? Praise the Lord. So, do you have a check in your spirit? I call it a check in your spirit. You know, if you have a check in your spirit about something, that means God is ministering something to you and he's telling you, hey, wait, hold on a second. You better pay attention. 1 John chapter 5, verse 5 says, and who can win this battle against the world? Only one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And Jesus Christ was revealed as God's Son by his baptism in water and by the shedding of his blood on the cross. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And the Spirit, who is truth, confirms it with his testimony. So the Spirit is the one, the Holy Spirit inside of you is the one who can confirm things spoken over you or spoken by prophetic people or taught. The Holy Spirit is the one who does it. Romans 8:15, we'll end with this. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. You know, we just sang about that earlier in the service. I'm no longer a slave of fear. Instead, you have received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father, or Daddy, Daddy. For his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are the children of God. His Spirit joins with our spirit. So you are a spirit person. His Spirit joins with your spirit to make affirmation. Now, this is talking about being God's children, but it applies to prophetic things spoken over you as well. His Spirit will confirm or affirm the thing that's spoken. If he doesn't, there's a shelf for it. If he doesn't, there's a waste trash man for it. Amen? So you can protect yourself. You're not without protection. You have lots of things to protect you. And that's why we're the body of Christ. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay, we're going to close, and then we're going to pray for people. We're going to pray for anybody who needs or wants prayer this morning. If you have somewhere where you have to go, you're welcome to do that. But if you want to stay around and pray, that will be great. So, Father, thank you for every man, woman, young person under the sound of my voice. I thank you that your word is a word of encouragement. It's an upper, not a downer. Thank you, Father, that you've given us these protections from your word. You've shown us, Lord, through the character of Jeremiah, that sometimes things are not from you. And we just ask you, Lord, that as we walk our walk with you and walk into the end times that we live in, that we do it with utmost wisdom, that we have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you, that the eyes of our understanding will be enlightened, that we'll really know the hope of our calling, know the riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints, and that we'll know the exceeding greatness of your power toward us who would believe according to the working of your mighty power that you worked when you raised Jesus from the dead. Let that resurrection power flow in each one of us as we go and minister to others, Lord. I ask you for an outpouring of your gifts. You said we should covet earnestly the best gifts. Lord, let the best gifts be poured out on this congregation, on this fellowship, on this family. Thank you, Father God, for using us in a mighty way to change the world that we live in through the power of your Holy Spirit. And for it, we give you all the glory, honor, and praise, because it's not about us. It's about you, Jesus. You're the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we know you're coming back soon. So let us all be ready in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Praise the Lord.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House Podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.